Chapter 9 tonight, Acts 9. We've been talking about data conflict. Will you trust what God says when the data you encounter in life or from your own internal voice of your intelligence conflicts with what God says? We've been looking at some points in Acts where Dr. Luke gives us some data, and we see characters in the Bible history coming into those times of conflict. And we're going to see one tonight here in Acts chapter 9. The first nine verses record Saul's conversion. We know him as the Apostle Paul more than we do Saul of Tarsus because of his conversion on the road to Damascus. But you remember the preceding chapters tell about Saul's activity to hunt down Christians, to imprison, persecute, and waste, in his words, the church of God. Verse 10 of Acts 9 says, "There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Behold, I am here, Lord.' And the Lord said unto him, 'Arise, and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight.' Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name.'" So our question tonight is, when you are in that position that Ananias finds himself in the opening verses of Acts chapter 9, what will you do when God's word conflicts with what you know, what you think you know, or what you have heard? We could put it this way, what will you do when what God says conflicts with what the media says? Ananias says, verse 13, "I have heard by many about this man." Does the media, what you hear from various sources, ever conflict with what God says? That's where Ananias finds himself. And this won't just be a rant against mainstream media, though some of you might enjoy that. When we talk about media, all that's in reference here is what's on TV, what's on the radio, but also what's on the internet, what is on social media, and in Ananias' case, what was spread by word of mouth. Sometimes that comes in conflict with what God says. What are you going to trust? How will you respond? The word news is kind of a contraction of, it just means things that are new, bits of information, bits of data that might be new to you. It's the news. That doesn't mean this is the olds when they contradict, when they conflict with each other, apparently, because the Bible, though it is ancient, it is new every morning, God's mercies, and because it is a quick and powerful living word of God, it is always to be trusted even over the news, what is new. Rather than going by, letting your outlook on life and your internal peace be based on the daily news, we want to make sure your trust is based on the good news, what God says unchanging in his word. I want to start by having you check your usage tonight. Don't normally do this, but if you would, pull out your cell phone, and I'm not going to ask you to share your data or anything like that, but this is just for you to be able to compare yourself against the average. Check how much time you've spent on your phone in the last week. And you can do that with just a couple clicks. If you have an Android, look for that settings gear, followed by some kind of symbol, might be green, that says digital well-being, Apple users, settings, and then screen time. And hold your breath a little bit when that statistic comes up. Some of you are finding that, bringing that up.
and we're just kind of taking stock here. The average is 3 hours, 43 minutes per day. 3 hours, 43 minutes per day. So maybe some of you are bringing up your personal statistics. I'd like to think that we are below average in this particular statistic. Of course, that's going to include people who are using their phone as a GPS, or you're reading, maybe even reading the Bible on your phone. So it's not that it is all bad. But if you add TV time to this, computer time to this, the average actually goes up to 7 hours a day that we spend looking at screens. And the whole time, or at least the majority of that time, data is coming to us through those sources. Compare that with Pew Research that says 1 in 3 Americans opens a Bible once a week, at least once a week. 1 in 3 Americans. If you just narrow that to evangelical Protestants, 2 in 3 open the Bible at least once every week. All right. So think of, hopefully that's an area where our church is above average, that you're in the scriptures daily. But if you compare that with whatever you just saw on your phone screen about how much time you spend each day looking at that, or that statistic of 7 hours of screen time that we have each day, really what Android has there, I kind of like that tag, digital well-being. That's something that it shouldn't just be Android thinking about. Christians ought to think about digital well-being. So tonight, really, more than an exposition of Acts 9, what we're really doing is a topical look at what the Bible says, what the Bible can tell us about digital well-being, though it's not written in a digital age. The principles we will learn from it will help us to have some care. Because Proverbs 10:19 says this, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin." We could say, in the multitude of data, there is no lack. There's not going to lack that which is harmful. All right, so if you are average and you're on your phone 3 hours, 43 minutes a day, or if you are average, if you are in front of a screen of some kind taking in data about approaching half of your waking hours, which sounds crazy, and those data numbers are probably skewed by people at work at computers, people who are on their phones for work, a few of you who shop online, and you can see how that those numbers get so high. But in all of that, there's potential for harm, right? And the multitude of that, all that data coming at you day after day, there's no lack for an opportunity for sinful content. Not that you're seeking out bad things. Oh, we certainly have to be careful of that. But the reality is, when we are inundated with worldly data, we consume large quantities of godless philosophy. And godless philosophy can have several harmful impacts on a Christian. If you're intaking great quantities of godless philosophy, one, that can quickly cloud your judgment. Two, it can violate your purity. It can, three, desensitize your conscience. And four, it can even undermine your faith, as this tidal wave of worldly data, at times, often, just really predominantly godless philosophy coming your way. One evangelist summarized everything on TV this way. He said, TV basically presents, these are his words, life as normal without God. Maybe you remember that. I think that was an evangelist here that said that's pretty much what is presented on TV. It's not that all of it is bad or all of it is explicit or immediately sinful or offensive. It just presents life as normal without God. And we're getting this godless philosophy that can have some of these really toxic impacts on our spirit. So we want to check our digital well-being, and we want to be careful that when we're in a position Ananias is, where what we're hearing and seeing conflicts with what God is telling to us, that we know which way to lean, which way to go. James 3, verses 14 and 15 talks about a type of wisdom that is not from above. It's earthly, sensual, devilish, and there in that context he contrasts that with a heavenly wisdom. And he says the wisdom that descendeth not from above is the lying against the truth. It's actually against the truth. This is the data conflict. The world's wisdom and heavenly wisdom are at odds. They are against one another, and we receive both. It's just a reality, a byproduct of living in an earthly life in a sin-cursed world. It's not you're going to get both. It's not that we can completely cut ourselves off from earthly wisdom, but we have to have discretion. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5, just going to give you several verses here to really set our framework here. This, know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And those of you who watch a lot of news, those of you who scroll a lot of social media, see if these words kind of describe some of the things you're seeing. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, that is, lacking self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And Timothy goes on to say, from such turn away. So Jesus says about his disciples, I like that word disciple in Acts 9:10, came to Ananias, a disciple, someone who's learning, growing, gaining data, sifting data, incorporating it into life, trusting what God says. Jesus said to his disciples, and he prays for them to the Father. He said, I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but that you'd keep them from the evil one. I think it's Peter who tells us, it's not that we can't have contact with unbelievers or else we'd have to leave the world. We're going to have that. But we have to turn away, Paul writes to Timothy, we have to turn away from evil. We have to make sure it doesn't stick to us. Psalm 101, verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. What's the commitment? It shall not cleave to me. So we're going to come into contact with wrongdoing. When you watch the news and you hear about, you know, someone who robbed a convenience store, that's not what the psalmist has in mind when he says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eye. Oh, that's a crime. I'm not going to watch it. Well, no, there is going to be evil that we see, but our determination is that we're not going to willfully inundate ourselves with witnessing wrongdoing. But even as we witness wrongdoing, that it will not cleave to us. It won't stick to us. It won't cling to us because we're applying discretion so that when data conflicts, I'm hating the wrong, I'm sifting out the wrong, and I'm learning even from the wrong to lean toward the right. Romans 1 describes in similar terms that the fallen world, because they knew not God, they glorified him not as God. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but become vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. There is so much that comes through those various forms of media, TV, radio, internet, social media, that all professes to be wise, but so much of it is worldly foolishness. We have to be so discreet, so wise as we sift this data as believers, because those things, Paul goes on, are filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So if you have 7 hours of this coming at you every day, and I hope it's not so bad as that, to take pleasure in such things. You know, we think about the TV shows we watch and things like that. It's not that again, that we never see or hear worldly people doing worldly things and sinners sinning. It's that we don't take pleasure in that. We don't find entertainment in that. That ought to grieve us. And we limit that and we are discreet to sift that out, separate ourselves from it. I have to be careful, one preacher said, that I am not being entertained by the sins that put Jesus on the cross. I have to be careful that I'm not buying into worldly values and philosophies by consuming worldly data without discretion. 1 John 2:16, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of the life, is not of the Father, it is of the world. And as we're in the world, we have to be careful, Romans 12:2, not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that we can prove, demonstrate what is the good and acceptable and perfect, holy will of God. If you're leaning on worldly data, you will be conformed into the world's mold. If you are leaning on Bible data, God transforms you into the mold of Jesus Christ. And that's the teaching of Romans 12:2. All right, so let's look back at our passage here. I just want to give you several points that will all be on one screen here, kind of several lines to think through. Number one, take yourself back to Ananias' position. He's been sent to Saul, and all he knows is what God just told him, plus everything he's heard about Saul. Okay, point number one, God never gives us all the data. Now, for one thing, we couldn't handle it. For another, you'd sit and download for years and never get it all. So has God told Ananias everything, the whole story, the whole picture? No. He doesn't owe us any data. Everything he reveals to us is an act of grace. What he does do is graciously give us what we need to know in order to serve. That's what he tells Ananias. And as you read verse 11 and 12, you see God giving to Ananias very specific points of data. Do this, go to this street, look for a house that's led by a person with this name, find someone who's named this, who's doing that, he's expecting this. He gives data, not enough to immediately qualm all of Ananias' concerns, but what he needs in order to serve. There was nothing Ananias needed to know in order to obey that God didn't give. The media never gives you all the data. Okay, first of all, the media doesn't have all the data. And then what they do have, they never tell you the whole story. The data God gives us and the data the media gives us will not always align. All right, so these points should be, pretty common sense, but it's important for us to understand this is where these conflicts come from that we got to be on guard against, because subconsciously that information from the world that's being pumped into our minds is going to inform our mentality to the point that we don't even sometimes notice the conflict, and we're letting worldly values win over in our thinking over biblical values because we're not even recognizing that data conflict. Human nature is that we would like to know all of the details before we go to obey. And that's where we find Ananias. Ananias, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil hath been done to thy saints at Jerusalem, verse 14, and there he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. So Ananias is kind of saying, look, I'm a Christian. If I go to Saul, God, I just want to make sure you know what I've heard from everybody else, that word on the street is this guy Saul has great authority to do great harm to Christians like me. We want to know the details before we go obey. That's human nature, but God's nature is that God desires, he wants us to obey, leaving the unknowns with him. He delights in the faith that says, okay, I know I'm never going to have all the data, but God has given me enough that I should know enough to obey. So though I'd like to have more details, so I'd like to have more assurances, I can obey God and leave the unknowns with Him. That's very hard to do. That's a conflict. That's a position of conflict where you're going to have to choose which way to lean. Nope, I need more earthly data. Or yes, God, even though I don't understand how this is going to work out, I obey, I trust you. What does God say back to Ananias? Verse 15, the Lord said unto him, go thy way. Go thy way. So the first thing he told him, you know, was go. Ananias comes back. Oh, but Lord, what about this data? I've heard from many. God says, go thy way. Or in modern terms, run along, Ananias, go ahead. But he does give him more. He says, for he, talking about Saul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So what we see in this text is that God graciously gives some details and assurances. He didn't have to give this to Ananias, because as I said, go, you don't need to know anything else, just obey. But he does give him just enough detail to give some assurance so that Ananias knows, okay, yes, God knows the bigger picture. I'm going to be okay, or even if I'm not, I'll be in God's hand, and so I'm going to obey. God graciously gives some assurances. Never gives all the data, but it's good of God to see our weak human nature and say, I will graciously give assurances. Think of Moses. He had so many reasons why he couldn't obey, and God graciously again and again showed him signs, gave him assurances, gave him promises, demonstrated with his hand and his staff and his different things how God would care for him. God graciously gave Gideon a wet fleece and then a dry fleece and these assurances that it was a lack of faith to ask for such things. That's human nature, but God graciously gives some assurances. But inasmuch as we want assurances before we're going to obey, and God's nature is that he wants us to obey and leave the unknowns with him, the more we are willing to come over to his way, the less details, the less assurances you need in order to obey, I think the greater demonstration of faith, the greater God is glorified. So take Abram, to whom God gives very little data at all. Abram, collect your family and leave. Where you're going, you'll find out when you get there. And Abraham believed God, and he obeyed. Without all the data, he packed up and left, and it was counted to him for righteousness. His example of faith, even in what would have, in any earthly perspective, been a time of great data conflict, he trusted God and obeyed, leaving the unknowns with the Father. We have quite a lot more data given to us than Ananias had. We have pages and pages of promises and assurances from God that ought to enable us to obey in any situation, never fearing for the outcome, never wondering about our safety, never wondering if denying ungodliness and worldly lust is really going to bring greater fulfillment and long-term satisfaction and glory to God in those moments of temptation when the world draws us. We have so many assurances, so many promises that God has graciously given. This is sufficient to trust and obey. He has given us all we need to know to trust and obey. Will there still be things you don't know? Yes. Will there still be question marks? Yes. Do you know how it's going to turn out in every detail when you go do the things that you said to do that are hard to do? No. But we can trust and obey. Kids, if you're filling out the kids' bulletin, your keyword tonight is trust. And adults, that's a good word, keyword for us too. Here's our contemporary challenge. A couple of contemporary challenges. Like verse 17 says, Ananias went his way. God said, go thy way. Ananias finally, he went his way. He entered the house, putting his hands on him, said, brother Saul, an act of faith for Ananias to say, okay, even though what I've heard from everybody conflicts with what I've heard from God, I'm going to trust God and I'm going to obey. And he reaches out to Saul as a brother. Our contemporary challenge today, though we have more data, more assurances from God than Ananias had, we also have more than the other side. We are consuming media. We are consuming worldly data in greater quantities than any generation before. All right, so that's a contemporary challenge. When I was a kid taking algebra, I've tried to block most of this out of my memory, but taking algebra for the second time, I bargained with my mom. You know, it's why do I, because I was homeschooled, why do I have to learn these times tables, and why spend all this time learning how to multiply when a calculator can do this? I said, Mom, what if I promised for the rest of my life to carry a calculator with me everywhere I go? Could I skip algebra? She said, no, that's not practical. You're not going to want to do that your whole life. Well, guess what? Now it's in my pocket all the time. This thing that's not only a calculator, and you carry one too, it's your camera, it's your watch, it's your alarm clock, it's your flashlight, your camcorder, your address book, your photo album, your video game console if you're into that, it's your library, your bookshelf, your compass, measuring tape, your protractor, your level, your stopwatch, your heart monitor if you want it to do that, it's your phone book, your atlas, your map, your credit card, your TV, your computer, your notepad, your journal, your newspaper, your baby monitor, your calendar, your wallet, your mailbox. Some of these models even make phone calls. For many of us, we roll over in the morning, and that's what the alarm is, and that's our first touch, and that's our first sight is what's on that screen, and maybe it's 3 texts and 50 emails and the weather report and the financial report, and in a couple clicks you can see over the last 12 hours or whenever you last looked what your neighbor and your cousin and your coworker did that was exciting, or ate for dinner, or their political views, and all of this. We're the first generation to be waking up that far behind and to have so much there. And for young people, especially like teens today, Mark Prensky calls them digital natives because it's the only world they've ever known. If you're a teen, or if you're even young 20s or under, this generation has never known life without the smartphones, screens, tablets, internet, all of this that for some of you are still getting used to as kind of a new idea. And so joint research from the article of the American Journal of Preventive Medicine states that most teens today would prefer to text their friends rather than to have a conversation. That's not news to some of you who've been around teens a lot. They're less likely to spend time together if they can communicate online instead. And there are anxieties attached with all this social media intake where we see everyone else's best life and ours doesn't line up to that. There's a fear of missing out. There's a fear of something better, so we don't want to commit because there could always be a better opportunity if I wait and don't commit. Millennials don't want to stay in their job longer than a year generally. They always think there's something else better out there. And so if we're consuming media, worldly data, in greater quantities than ever, and we recognize that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, not necessarily talking about literal airwaves, but certainly his influence is permeating a lot of that media. He's the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, Ephesians tells us. What that couples with as a contemporary challenge is that the media grows increasingly sophisticated and persuasive and convincing all the time. What that means simply is that error is getting harder and harder to detect. Satan is constantly sharpening his craft of presenting sin as good and wise and helpful, even wholesome and virtuous. So I don't know if you're following some of the recent headlines with developments that are taking place in the world of artificial intelligence. But lines are really starting to become blurred in a lot of areas. Lines are being blurred between what is genuine and what is simulated. Got a few pictures here. Elon Musk and General Motors CEO Mary Barra, they are competitors, but this picture would suggest otherwise. Other pictures of rather violent picture of President Trump's arrest. And the third picture is known as the puffer coat pope, Pope Francis, in an uncharacteristically trendy puffer coat. Now, what these three photos have in common is that they are all fake. But not only, you know, Photoshop's been around for a while. We know someone can sit at a computer and make a fake photo, but these aren't Photoshop fake. These are generated by artificial intelligence. So computers made these photos. And it's even more sophisticated to the point where video, I don't know if you've heard of deep fake, maybe you've come across a video that looks for all the world like George Washington singing "Take Me Out to the Ball Game," or, you know, something like that. Or, you know, Tom Cruise is Arnold Schwarzenegger is, you know, at a kid's birthday party or something like that. And the face looks just like him and the voice seems right, but something's just a little bit off. It's this deep fake video technology. Even, you know, on Snapchat, you know, you can bring up another face onto yours. And this is getting more sophisticated to the point where it's going to be very hard in the near future to tell the difference, even in a court of law. Lines are being blurred between what's genuine and what's simulation. Lines are being blurred between what is knowledge and what is wisdom. So some of you have heard about ChatGTP. It's a chatbot software, I guess is the right word for it, where you give data to a computer program and it will generate. It can write a screenplay for a movie. It can, I have a friend who nanny's a student, and she said, "I caught this guy using ChatGTP to write his homework." And another is a story that Jonathan shared with me about a rabbi that used ChatGTP to generate a homily. And the what is coming out of these artificial intelligence writing softwares is at times undiscernible from what humans have written, and maybe even better in some ways sometimes. And so lines are being blurred between what's personal and what is synthetic. And this is going to have a big impact on the workforce. So if you get those phone, either you make a phone call to customer service or you get a call from an unknown number, it's getting a little harder to tell whether that's a robot or not that you're talking to. Sometimes they are getting more sophisticated. That's going to continue to evolve. Lines blurred between true identity and digital identity. So maybe you read a little bit about the metaverse. Your existence can basically be moved online. You can, I'm not just talking about like a Zoom meeting, but an actual like online universe where your avatar walks around and interacts with people. I don't know if this is based on state. I heard about somebody getting married in the metaverse. I don't know if that gets you married in real life too. You can buy and sell in there. You know about cryptocurrency and bitcoins and NFTs and all of this stuff that, I don't know, for me and probably most of you who are my seniors, you can't even get your head around some of this, but it really is going to blur these lines to where your digital identity can become as much a part of your life as your real life identity. So that's going to play into gender identity and even species identity. You go online in the metaverse, you can be anything you want. Lines being blurred between death and life. So it's not going to be long before the deep fake video gets to where you pass away and you leave this behind. But on this, hundreds of images, videos of you, voice recordings from your voicemails or the videos that you were in, thousands of emails and texts that you have sent, your shopping history, your likes and dislikes, and all of this to where, with your consent or maybe your family's consent, digital you could be generated that looks like you, sounds like you, and says what you would say. And it's probably going to play into people's eternal quest for perpetual youth and making their own afterlife and coming to grips with the loss of loved ones in a way that just leaves God out of the picture. These lines are already being flirted with. The technology is going faster than the discussion about the ethics of it are. Lines being blurred between relationships and networking. So you might go on social media and you have 1,000 friends, but you're the loneliest person in the last 5 generations of your family because the relationship is not the same thing as networking. Here's a picture with a news headline about a man who took his own life after an artificial intelligence chatbot, quote, encouraged him allegedly to sacrifice himself to stop climate change. This artificial intelligence, computer-generated friend, it's not even a human behind it, that is in chats with this person over a course of several weeks, and he's growing close to this artificial intelligence that doesn't have ethics and encourages him, logically, the best thing to do against climate change would be, I guess, fewer humans was part of the argumentation there. This is a real headline from last month in Belgium. And finally, lines being blurred between rest and amusement. What are you really resting if TV's got to be on, radio's got to be blaring, I've got to have my phone out, and there's this constant stimulation? This is going to hit closer to home than probably most of the other ones. Some of that stuff you're not going to need to worry much about, but decades from now, who knows? But what about this one? You really lose precious moments with your family, or precious moments with God, or precious moments with those around you, when rest and amusement is a blurred line, and anytime there's a lag in the conversation, something's coming out, or there's got to be this noise in the background, this data's got to be constantly flowing in. Subtlety and taste will become lost virtues because as you're scrolling, people generating content know they have about a quarter of a second to get your attention, or else you'll just keep scrolling. When asked whether society is prepared for artificial intelligence technology that's advancing, Google CEO Sundar Pichai answered, quote, "On one hand, I feel no. The question is, again, is society prepared for this artificial intelligence technology advancing at the rate it is?" He said, "I feel, on one hand, no, because the pace at which we can think and adapt as societal institutions compared to the pace at which the technology is evolving, there seems to be a mismatch. In other words, the technology is advancing faster than we can process the implications and really even talk through the ethics of it." And this isn't a preacher saying this. This is the CEO of Google, who's afraid their technology is going faster than we can handle in a healthy way. So all that to say, look, I hope we understand that wisdom and discretion and trust in God being anchored in truth, these have never been more important. These have never been more important because of these contemporary challenges we face. So let's close with our biblical action. Biblical action number one. Don't let that take your peace. Don't fear. Be of a sound mind. So don't look at all that and go, "Oh, I don't know where the world's going. Wow, look at all that uncertainty. Wow, what's going to happen? Am I going to be okay? Are my grandkids going to be okay?" Well, God has not given us, 2 Timothy 1:7, the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 1 John 4:4, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Even though that's powerful and sophisticated and persuasive and evolving, he that is in you is always going to be greater, no matter what the devil throws at us. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. So none of this takes our peace. None of us that fills us with fear or angst. It just wakes us up to be sober, to be vigilant, to be wise, to be discreet. And that's point two, apply vigilant discretion. That's a biblical action. Don't believe everything you read online. Don't believe everything you hear on the news. Think twice before you share something, either hitting that share button or repeating, "Hey, guess what I heard, what I read online today." Think twice. The fake is going to be harder to spot each day. Don't engage in those fruitless discussions. There is no shortage of argument and controversy that you could get embroiled in as you're scrolling through social media or interacting with the media and reviewing it with others. Don't meddle in a fight that's not your own. That's like taking a dog by the ears, a writer of Proverbs says. It's not a good idea. And sometimes you're going to see the foolishness in something someone is saying, And there are going to be times to answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. But probably more often is what the verse before says, answer not a fool according to his folly. Just keep scrolling. If you see something about how the 5G towers are going to be the kill switch that end us all, you don't need to share that. All right, there's nothing you can do about it, even if it is true. If you see the video that says they're microchipping us by the bacon, just keep eating the bacon. It's not true. If it is, it's worth it anyway. Just don't be indiscreet. Number three, well, isn't this important? Take time in God's Word. We've got to be countering that tidal wave of worldly data with our source of reliable truth. And we've got to be countering it in significant quantities and quality of time that you spend in God's Word, where as you get alone and as everything is shut off and this is silenced, you get with God. Take time for quiet along with that. Might be a good idea when you get home from work that the phone just goes on a shelf. Might be a good idea that at dinner it just they aren't to come out, or maybe the router gets turned off or whatever it takes. Might be a good idea to have filters on your internet, and young people especially, but really people of every age, just to be aware that everything that is out there, that there is a there are strands of it that are so laced with enticing sin that there is impurity that you can find yourself ensnared in before you even realize what you got into. And Proverbs warns you, young people, that it's a deep ditch, that you can easily become ensnared in it, trapped by it before you even know what hit you. Just stay far away. Maybe a social media fast or a media fast in general would be a good idea. Number five, cultivate deep personal relationships with God and with others. Be present. Be in the moment. Sometimes you want to take pictures and videos, and sometimes you want to just be there and watch and listen and appreciate what's happening and invest in it. Cherish moments that God provides. Six, which has kind of already been covered, but don't allow worldly media to poison your thinking or steal your peace. Said before, it's so easy to start the day in a good mood, watch the news, and now you're in a bad mood. Okay, and some of them, they're drawing attention to our things that are really problems, but it's like, wow, I wasn't angry, now I watch this, and they told me what to be angry about, and now my peace is gone. Just be careful not to let it poison your thinking, steal your peace, even if it's not always wrong. We don't need to always be on top of every problem and know everything that's happening that shouldn't, that's beyond our control. Ultimately, we're working toward number seven, and that is trust what God says. Trust what God says. When it disagrees, even if you're like Ananias, where you say, I have heard by many that it's A, like God says it's B, trust what God says. Hey, Psalm 55:17. Can we tell you what it doesn't say? Psalm 55:17. Evening and morning and at noon will I scroll Facebook. Or evening, at morning, and at noon will I update my Instagram or Twitter or Snapchat or TikTok or whatever it is. Psalm 55:17 says, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. So when the media says to Ananias, if you go to Saul, your life and ministry will be over. And God says to Ananias, if you go to Saul, your life and ministry will be fruitful. Yes, there is a data conflict, and only one is right. Trust what God says. When the media says the blessed life, if you're doing good, if you're doing right, or even a prosperity preacher says you go the right way and you'll basically have a problem-free life, God says to Ananias, he wants to show Saul what great things he must suffer for me. We recognize that the truth is that living for the Lord can involve great suffering. So the suffering we face as Christians shouldn't be a data conflict for us. We ought to be armed and expecting that, because Paul was going to suffer great things for God's sake. Ananias had to put himself out there. Boy, in Ephesians, we've sure become thankful for the ministry of the Apostle Paul to the Gentiles, so that the gospel could be spread to the nations of our heathen ancestors. But as we're thankful for the Apostle Paul, we want to extend that gratitude toward Ananias, who is willing to obey and go reach this new convert with some welcome as a brother and minister to him. The media might say, hey, you're missing out on fulfillment if you're saying no to all the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But the Bible tells us that only God can satisfy, and no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Media says, things are getting worse. The future is uncertain. God's word says the world is getting worse, but the future is secure. The media says the church is a relic. People have moved on. That's really the picture you'll get from the secular media. But the Bible says Christ builds his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Which will you believe? What about when the media says, people are doing wicked things and getting away with it? Well, that can really get you riled, because it's happening. And especially conservative news outlets like to bring that to your attention. Look at this terrible thing that's happened and people are getting away with it. The biblical perspective is, whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. God is not mocked. Those who sow to the flesh will of the flesh sow corruption, reap corruption. That there is no unrepentant sin that will not be punished. The media says following God is risky. God says there's no safer place than in the center of God's will. That's what Ananias found to be true. Finally, there is no sure way to know truth, the media says. Or you can go with what God says, and that is that we have an infallible source of authoritative truth upon which to base our trust. Psalm 62:11, God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have attained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things according to the pleasure of his own will. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Sometimes the media contradicts God's word. Will you trust what God says? Let's pray and ask for his help. Heavenly Father, we recognize you as the one who is in control of all things, and though Satan has a limited power for a limited time in a limited sphere, may we not be deceived by his message. May we not be enthralled by his enticements. May we not be drawn aside by his snares. But God, teach us to look to you. May we renew our minds in church, in book study, in Bible study, in prayer meeting, in personal time alone with you, until the world's lies are exposed by the light of your truth. Lord, bless each one here, each one in our church body, each one joining later or from afar through a positive use of digital media, to have your discretion, to have your wisdom, and to be filled even in dark and uncertain times with hope and security in your promise. We pray in Jesus' name.